Good morning. You guys doing good? Wow, you're here, the morning crowd. That's amazing. It always fascinates me that people get up on a Saturday morning and come. I'm just fascinated. It's no matter how big or small. But thanks for being here. We're going to have a little fun this morning, just talking and growing. Amen. Let me get rid of this cord. Chilly up here, huh? You don't think so. But we haven't had anything close to this cool at home yet. I think we're in the mid-20s right now at home, my wife said. So, but yeah, I don't mind the cold. Pennsylvania gets pretty chilly, but you guys are on it. You guys are the cold place. So good morning. Amen. Thanks for coming. Who was here? Who wasn't here last night? So look at all these hands. So you guys weren't here last night. Maybe that's why you're here this morning. The people that were here last night weren't here this morning. No, I'm kidding. Yeah. No, we're doing a service tonight at 7 as well, so that'll be good. Mornings tend to be smaller sometimes because it's just people got lives and families and stuff. So that's why I'm impressed when people show up. I'm not one of these spiritual-minded, in the sense, over-spiritual-minded guys that think, well, if they're hungry, they'll come. No, sometimes you just can't come. And that's why I think it's neat when you can do a bunch of sessions, because then you can catch something. So it's never about everybody coming to all of them. If you can, great, but not everybody has that luxury. So we're here this morning. Let's go for it. Pastor prayed, and you guys are ready, right? Okay. Wow, I got a lot of hands of people. Let me see you again. You weren't here last night. Please, just bear with me. You weren't here last night. Okay. Who of you raising your hands never heard me preach? Is there anybody?
Oh.
Okay. Wow. See, I don't have a need to get up here and just, I could do that. I want to be right, and I want everybody on the same page. So I'm just going to nutshell something and just bring everybody on page, and then we're going to go from there, okay? So I'm not going to re-preach all of last night, or we'd need two sessions, because I couldn't re-preach last night. I don't know really totally what I said in all, because I said a lot. But here's the gist. Christianity has tended to be thought at large in this country. I've learned this. I grew up with it, that Jesus came and died on the cross to forgive us our sins, and we should receive that forgiveness so someday we can go to heaven and do our best to live pretty good lives and make sure we get connected with the church. That's pretty much what Christianity spelled out to be. So a lot of people just see it as a doctrine, a belief system. If they don't see a transformation in your life, they're not impressed with what you believe. They're not So then really the only carrot, the only motivation is, well, you don't want to be lost, you don't want to go to hell, you want to go to heaven, so pray this prayer. And that's really what Christianity is sold to be. And if you look at the Word of God, that isn't, I don't even know where we got that. It's not even scripturally strong. See, God made man with a purpose and an intention. If you look in Genesis, I'm just nutshelling for the people that never heard me and the people that weren't here last night. God made man with an intention. He made man in his image. If you look at Genesis 1:26, he said, let us make man in our image, and in the likeness of God, he made man. And in verse 27. So in verse 26, he talked about it. One verse later, he did it. So that's pretty awesome. So if you look in your Bible, you can find out scripturally in the Christian faith, according to the Word, why man's on the planet. The reason man's on the planet is for the image of God. When man ate the tree, he said, the day you eat the tree is the day you surely die. He said, the day you surely die. When man ate the tree, he didn't die. He didn't fall over dead. So something had to die. Let us make man in our image. So there's God making man in his image and putting all that he is in the man. How did he make man? He formed him in the dust of the earth. And what did he do? He breathed him. Now that impresses me. God breathed into dirt and a man stood up. Now Christians say they believe that, but I don't know if we really believe that. That's incredible. I don't believe he took a deep, because if he did, I'm still impressed. Like, I'm impressed. But I don't think he even did that. I think he just breathed into man. And man became, hi, honey, you're so precious. Right in the front row, cheering me on. That's good. You're beautiful this morning. God breathed into man, and man became a living being. So he went into dirt. Catch this. And a man stood up. He can fix anything. He can breathe on anything. He can do it. He's the Lord. He raised Jesus from the dead. He raised Lazarus 4 days from the dead. He breathed into dirt. Now man stood up. He's the Lord. But just, I was praying for a girl years ago who had this lockjaw thing. It was a TMJ that got so bad, the calcium deposits became like one bone. Cocked her jaw, popped this one out of joint, and froze this one. She was 14, so her growth plates were still active and functioning, so they didn't want to go in and do manual surgery and replace the joint because she was still growing. So they were going to wait till she was 18, manually break her jaw, and put an artificial joint in there. I was at the service preaching, and they came up for prayer. There was a little move breaking out, and something was going on, and a little word happened, and something happened. It was just fun. And then Mama brought her girl up there. She weaseled up in there, and she's standing there. It wasn't anything she did wrong. She just wants her daughter touched by God. But here's the thing. They were going to wait 4 years to fix her jaw because of her growth plate. So for 4 years, she was living with her teeth clenched. And when she talked like this. And she couldn't open her mouth because her jaw was completely frozen. It was out of joint and she was in a lot of pain on this side because it was pressure. She was drinking broth and stuff through a straw. And they were probably going to have to do something with probably because she couldn't get probably enough through. I don't know what they were going to do there. But take the gospel out of the picture. That's her scenario. Bring the gospel in, things can change. So it's not the time to get silly, but I wasn't trying to be silly. I was praying for a couple people, and it was in a day when I prayed for a lot of folks myself, and the Lord really talked to me about that. That's why you guys had got involved last night, the people that were here. We had fun last night. It was just good. People got involved, and things happened, and it was sweet. I get to her and I said, "What is it, honey?" And she said, "Could you please pray for my jaw?" And she's talking like she's wired. It's like she's had a broken jaw. I said, "Honey, did you break your jaw?" She said, "No, it's TMJ, but it progressed and I can't move my teeth." And I said, "How do you eat?" She said, "I drink through a straw." And she said, "In 4 years, they're going to break my jaw and put a joint in there." And I'm like, "No way." And her mom's standing there and I said, "Well, let's pray." And I went to pray, and you know, mamas, you mamas are great. As soon as I said, "Let's pray," mama stands there and starts crying. Because this is like, it's because we turn that prayer moment into crunch time. It's like make or break, do or die. We turn faith into a point in time. Here we go. I hope it happens. Jesus Christ. And bless her heart. I'm not making fun of her. I'm just saying we've been almost programmed to see faith as a point in time. Faith is the position of your heart. When I prayed for my wife in a coma and nothing changed and she's still sucking on a respirator, you better understand what I'm preaching. Because when you pray your faith-filled prayer and she's laying there sucking on that tube and no eyes open, you better understand the gospel or you're trying again. And then you're trying again and trying again and you're already in unbelief after trying the first time again. Now you're in works and you're trying to get something to happen and you're not believing until she opens her eyes. So believing and seeing is the same. No. You believe. So you pray over her for 15, 20 seconds and you speak faith because that's your wife and it's visual and it'll grab you if you look at that long enough. And you pray what you believe and you walk out of the room and say, "Thank you, Jesus." And your heart is full of joy. You're not, "I hope it works." Why? Because you believe him. Now I don't even know how I got on this now, but I'm just there. And you've already settled. The worst you can lose is physical time with a family member. Guys, we won for the long run. We already won. Jesus died and rose again. We will never die. We won. Period. So I'm not scared half to death. I'm living from the realm of life. I don't want her to die. Of course I don't want her to die. But I know in my heart we've won. Jesus rose from the dead. You get it? So I'm not, "Oh my God, you got it." Yeah. And then we lose a loved one and we go unproductive for 10 years with sorrow. That is grieving like we have no hope. That means we don't understand the big picture truth. And then we get robbed of the precious time that we don't have. I'm just talking plain. I don't know why I come off this strong this morning, but it's there, man. So back to this little girl. Just so you know, if you didn't know this story, but an hour and a half later, my wife woke up from the coma. They took an EEG. She had no brain damage and didn't even have residuals from a violent seizure or nothing. And the doctors, when they dismissed her, cried and said, "I've never seen anything like this in my whole medical profession." Probably not an accident. Oops. Come on, you know the scenario in Christendom. Father, I thank you. And then you look and... And Father, I just thank you. And then somebody else, let me try. And then somebody else is quoting an Old Testament prophecy that stirs them up. And next thing you know, you're waving a flag and blowing two shofars. And it's what we do. Amen. We're trying to create something and it's finished. So I stood to this little girl and I'm ready to pray. And Mama's standing behind her. And Mama just goes, because it's tough. It's a 14-year-old. Can't, right? She starts crying, and I start laughing hysterically. I went to pray, and I went, and I don't usually act like that, but I probably looked weird. Well, I know I can look that way sometimes. But to her, she was probably like, what is so funny? There is nothing funny here. And I start laughing, and they look. And I said, honey, I just got a revelation. She said, what? I said, God breathed into dirt. And a man stood up. And I was talking just like that. I'm like, God breathed into dirt and a man stood up. And everybody's gathered around. They're all waiting for this. And Mom's crying and she's listening. And I said, he can fix your jaw. And I took two fingers. It was so amazing. I said, Father, I thank you. And I didn't even get any more out. And I felt her jaw go, kuck. It was amazing. Wow. Like a bone went, like a crack. And I went, oh, I said, honey, God just broke your jaw. And she's crying. And I said, does it hurt? And she said, no. I said, why are you crying? She said, because I felt it. I said, honey, if he broke your jaw, he's fixing it. Open your mouth. She went, completely healed. In a moment. 4 years, manual, artificial, gospel, bam! Amen. Through a revelation of just, man, if he breathed into dirt, he can do anything. Oh! And your eyes go, oh, yeah! Bang! That sure beats trying to work it up, make it happen, get the music right, get Jesus to want to come. He already is here! Now I realize... We pray and don't always see, but what I'm saying is we can't get away from that truth. Because outside of that truth, we strive. Outside of that truth, we get confused. Outside of that truth, we get frustrated. Outside of that truth, we draw back. Come on, be honest. Because the mind keeps ticking and, yeah, but, well, and how come? Well, maybe, but yeah. Let's spend a whole lot more time just locked in on Him. And not changing. No nonsense. Bam. Are you guys okay? Okay. So I don't know how I got on all that. Oh, I was just talking about the garden in the beginning and God breathing into dirt. And it just, that testimony just was fun. So thanks for bearing with me. But here's the deal. The image of God, I'm convinced of this. God doesn't do love. He is love. So everything that God does flows from the healthy wellspring of love. Love never fails. God sees through love. So on your darkest day, God knows who He created you to be. That's why He's not mad at you. He longs for you. We get frustrated with each other because we lose sight and we start marking and reading books by the cover. We judge men according to the flesh. 2 Corinthians 5 says, don't ever judge according to the flesh. You see men for their destiny, for their value, for their potential, for their purpose. Or you'll throw people away. You'll give up on people. You only pray for them because you're ticked off. You won't pray for them because you really care. And the only reason you say you care is because they bother you and you want God to change them because your day will go better. Be real. Countless spouses are praying for their spouse because they know if God would finally change their spouse, they would have relief. That's why your spouse hasn't changed. Because God won't empower that. My wife prayed for me for 13 years to change. My wife's a good girl, but I ran her out of gas. She's a good girl, man. She went the extra, extra mile. She really did. And she put up with a lot with me. I wasn't cheating on her. I wasn't some promiscuous guy and running around. I just wasn't nice. And I was unloving and I was mean. And you say, I can't believe that. Well, you're looking at a born again man. That was who I was. He died a long time ago. He's never lived since. That guy died 20 years ago. He's dead, man. There's no zombies, no walking dead, no dead. He's dead. But she used to pray for me to change and cry in her bedroom. And she'd go to home groups. And somebody would say, because she was trying to grow and take the kids to church, and we had children, she wanted to go, so our kids are going to grow up in church. Well, it's funny how we make this mandate. Our kids are going to grow up in church, but then we're not pursuing Christ outside of church, and we're living like everybody else that doesn't go to church, and then our kids think church attendance is Christianity instead of Christlikeness. And we're actually teaching them inadvertently religion and don't even realize what we're doing because we make it so important. Well, why kids are going to be in church? Well, why is that more important than you live in Christ every day? That's good. You can't let church attendance take the place of knowing and becoming like Him. The whole goal is to become like Him. It's a restoration back to His image. He didn't say, just sing to me and pray to me when you're in trouble. He said, follow me. And then He gave us the precious Holy Spirit who raised Him from the dead to live in us so we can. Thing is, are we willing? Or do we want to hold on to our rights? And he said, and she said, and yeah, but, well, you don't know how I feel. Well, that would... Or do you want to let all that go and deny yourself so you can follow Him? Do you want to really pick up your cross? What's pick up your cross? Taxi through every injustice, every unfairness, and walk through life and never let life change you. Let the life that's in you already be your change. Don't let sin against you produce sin in you. Overcome evil with good. Tone down a harsh word with a kind word. Let mercy triumph over judgment. Let love cover a multitude of sin. Follow Him. Oh man, that's the gospel. I'm so excited. See, because when you live that way, you're free. Because you're not self-conscious, self-centered, self-focused, and nobody can touch you because you love. That's what you're called to live. That's where freedom is. We sing, I'm free. What are we even saying? We just mean I'm forgiven, but then we're still sin conscious or we're still prone to fail. No, when you're free from yourself and you can finally love and do what you were created to do. When you're not self-concerned, people don't bother you. I used to think if God changed you, life would be better. I'd be like, God, if you just tweak people, people are weird. Like, people are this and that. And if you, why can't you just turn a few dials and make things better? Never thought He wanted to change me and make me brand new. So my wife prays for me for 13 years. See, I went right back to that. I didn't miss that story. See, because that's Holy Ghost. It's impossible to remember all these stories I got going. So He wants me to tell this. I'm excited. 13 years she prays for me. After 13 years, I get saved and changed. She would go to home groups and she would say, they would be in the home groups. And I found this stuff out later and I just learned so much from it, guys. We call it compassion. Nah. People that have pain can't help people with pain. They can just relate to it. You can have sympathy. That's all you can have. You can't bring healing to anyone if you would feel like they feel. Bear with me on this. If you would feel like they feel, you're the wrong person for them to talk to and you can't help them. All you can do is feel for them. If you have a girlfriend that's telling you all about her husband and you got a little stuff with your husband and you understand and you can relate, that doesn't make you a support system. That just means you're both the same and you both need help. You can't give her Jesus. The best you can say is spiritualize it and say, well, let's just pray for grace and maybe God will change our husband someday. And then it was just, oh, honey. And Holy Spirit's not even there. Because you're becoming a product of what He's not instead of becoming a product of what He is. And you're allowing your husband to be the Lord of your life. And you don't even realize it. And it all becomes idolatry and weird. So she'd go to a home group, and it happens all the time in home groups, and we mean well. I'm not bashing us. I'm saying we got to learn from this stuff. We mean well. Before the home group ends, Kim, how are things at home? How are things any? Well, oh, honey, and they slide out the chair, hot seat. And they all surround. Right? I'm just saying. And then she said, well, he just, oh, honey, it's okay. Listen, oh, God, would you please help? And here's what you're doing. You don't even realize you're doing it because you care about her pain. You see she's in hurt and pain. But the reason it moves us so much, because most of us would feel the same way, and we got our own stuff. See, there's something different about saying, honey, you kneel down and you say, sweetie, listen, I know it feels like you just want to cry or crawl in a hole. And it feels like you're just so unloved sometimes by him. Listen, stop, please. I understand what you're feeling and what you're tempted to feel, but listen to me carefully, and I get him to look at me. I am sorry your husband's not following Jesus. I'm sorry he's not. But listen, it does not change the truth about your value, your destiny, your anointing, and what you can have with Jesus. And from that place, you can grow and rightly see your husband like he sees your husband. You do never, ever have to become a product of what he's not, honey. And all of a sudden, you're getting her eyes off of him and onto truth, so truth can make her free. That's more than sympathy. Oh, that's just good. Here's what's happening in the other realm. You're empowering her and cheering her on to be broken and don't even realize it. You're telling her, of course you feel this way. Everybody would. Poor thing. God, would you come and bring peace? Would you comfort her? Would you help her? And it's not a prayer that God's answering. You have to change her eye if you're going to change the emotions and the feelings and the reality. If you don't change the eye and she doesn't see it different, she'll always feel that way. And she'll always need, I'm so sorry. Hurting people can't help hurting people. They just sympathize. We call it a support group. You're licking wounds, nobody's healed. You're actually just relating. Isn't it amazing how people that are hurt and in unforgiveness or have been done wrong, how they gravitate to and find people that would feel the same, and they become their friends? It's not cool. You need somebody to tell you the truth, get you off of yourself. I'm just telling you straight, and I know some of us have been through some tough things, but let's stop comparing our stories, because everybody's been through some stuff, okay? So let's just understand that without being insensitive. Are you guys okay with what I just said?
Yes.
So let's just understand that, okay? The biggest trap in your life is when you get turned inward and start feeling sorry for yourself. It's the loneliest place you'll ever be. If Jesus felt sorry for himself for a moment, he'd have never accomplished what he came for. He'd have just cried and said, nobody appreciates me. Long before the cross. Be real. His own disciples are going to run in fear and leave him on that night. He knows it. He still breaks bread and cuts covenant. Doesn't even flinch. His idea is let's cut this thing, let's do it. They're sitting there saying they'll all die for him, and he knows they're not gonna. And he still breaks the bread. The Bible says on the night that he was betrayed, on the night we're betrayed, we're crying, calling a friend. On the night he's betrayed, he's giving his body and his blood to people who are betraying. I guess to just live by faith and love never fails. I guess you got to send a message of what love looks like so people can become it. I guess you got to give people something to come into. It's not just a mandate. Man, he lived this thing, didn't he? Come on, they beat him. Isn't it amazing? You don't see this in your Bible. And at that point, Jesus began to analyze and think about Barabbas. And his heart became overwhelmed with grief, and he dropped the cross. You don't see that in Scripture. And he looked vehemently to the heavens and said, Father, look at me. Look what they've done to me. Why does it have to be this way? God, are you kidding me? I've done nothing but good. Barabbas, are you kidding me? What a slap in the face. I do good, he kills a man. I do good, he causes conspiracy. They let him go and kill me. Come on, God, why do we even care about these people? I've done nothing but heal their sick. I've fed their thousands. I've raised the dead. I've done nothing but what you've told me to do. And all they can do is sit back and judge me and gossip and backbite. And now they say, let his blood be on us and on our children. I am done with this. They are not driving them spikes into my hands. And I am not getting on that tree. Wow. Boy, that's sobering, isn't it? We would all understand his mindset. We all think he should probably have done that. But we know he can't because he's Jesus. We miss the point and then we separate us from him. He's trying to join us to him. It's not because he's Jesus, it's because he's love. Oh, this is such good preaching this morning. Come on. The reason he can't say that, Pastor Jack, is because it's not because he's Jesus. You say, well, that was Jesus. No, no, no. He's love. Love can't fail. Love doesn't know how to change its mind. So guess what love? Guess the best thing that love can muster up right before it dies. Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. That sure beats frustration, anger, gossip, backbite, offense, bitterness, giving up, cutting off, hating. Look, the fall of man taught you to live that way. You weren't created that way. Stop thinking it's normal, please. I know I'm a little aggressive right now. Don't feel overwhelmed by me. Stop believing it's normal, please. If you're believing those things are normal, you're being deceived. God didn't make you that way. You became that way through Adam. It's time to get born again. Then stop saying everybody's like that. Well, everybody. No, Jesus isn't. We're following him. Let's stop following one another. Let's follow him. He's the way. There is no other. He's the truth. And in him is the life. Come on. You don't need a reason to stay the same. You found a reason for change. Don't say yeah, but and guarantee tomorrow's yesterday and stay the same. Well, brother, you don't know what I'm going. See, you're missing the whole point. You're so focused on what you've been through. You're missing the power of what he's been through that changes you. You cannot afford to let your heart get hurt in this hour. The Bible says in those last days that are coming, men are going to betray one another and hate one another. It's right there in Matthew 24. I've read it. And it says, and false teachers and prophets will rise up. Why? As soon as men's hearts get affected, a voice will come. Because you'll listen to the voice through the screen. Men will get offended. They'll hate one another. And false teaching and prophecy will rise up. Prophets will rise up. And it says, and because lawlessness abounds, it's everywhere. The love of many, some translations say most. The love of many will grow cold. But he who endureth till the end shall be sozoed, saved, healed, delivered, protected, preserved, made whole. He's not talking about heaven. He's talking about saved through that season. The goal of our instruction, 1 Timothy 1:5, is love. Through a pure heart, clear conscience, unfeigned, sincere, childlike faith. The goal of our instruction is love. God's image is love. Let us make man in our image. Faith works through love, rooted and grounded in love. Jesus is love. Okay, this is pretty clear. What's the goal of lawlessness? To make your life uncomfortable and hurt you and destroy you? The target of lawlessness in that scripture is love. What's lawlessness aiming for? To get you to not be what you're created for. And to get you to believe the wisdom of the world and just become another person on the earth that has issues. Because there's no life there. Come on, bear with me. Do you think that I believe what I'm telling you with passion and I got time for issues and people stuff and he said, she said? Are you kidding me? Well, yeah, but they didn't. Why are you selling so cheap? Through natural knowledge and human reasoning when you've been bought at such a high price. You really honestly think I'm going to have that stuff in my life if I really believe what I cry out week after week from the pulpit? Not today, friend.
Tomorrow's not the right day either.
Are you guys okay? See, because the biggest lie is we think living this way is normal. It's not your creative value, and it's not spirit-led. It's the way that seemeth right to a man. But what way does that lead to? Death and destruction always. You show me one place the Bible says thinking that way produces life. It's the way that seemeth right, and it's been our tutor. We were all homeschooled in the wrong home. We were all trained by a lie, and we think it's truth. So you can just get on Facebook and just, I can't believe in she and he and, oh, well, and you get in this big, useless war and get all ramped up and accomplish nothing. And think you're living something. And then you get two friends to agree with you, and you feel like you're winning. You come home from work, and you're walking like a rooster. And your wife says, how was your day? My day was awesome. It was? I've been praying for you. Yeah, well, I finally gave the boss a piece of my mind. And you feel good about telling him off. We've all lived this way to some degree. So you whoopee, you told your boss off. Now the world's a better place. You're not called to give him a piece of your mind. You're called to give him Jesus. You're not called to get so frustrated you finally speak up because I'm tired of being a doormat and ain't nobody walking over me. Yeah, that sounds like the Son of God. Come on! Jesus didn't teach us that. We became that through sin, and he came and became sin to get it off of us so he can live in righteousness and bear its fruit. We're not called to serve a doctrine. We're called to know him and make him known. Yeah, man, I'm down on the floor, ain't I? I came after you. I just had to get close. Are we all right? Look, I know I'm passionate. It's not an accident. It's in me that way. I can't do anything about that. You say, oh, brother, yes, you know, you don't understand. I'm not even thinking about what I'm saying. It's just coming, and it's there, and it's the way it is. It's nothing I can do about it. And I'm not trying to change it. Ah. Come on, we all have this privilege of running this race. Anyone who cometh to me, let him deny himself. See? That's the first step. It's not a prayer to go to heaven. Deny yourself. You got to die if you're going to live. You got to die to everything that was if everything that is coming alive. You can't bring what was into what is. Oh, old things pass away, all things become new. It's the Christian life, and we've taught blessings in heaven. We've taught favor and prosperity. Come on. It's all transformation and change in Christ in me, the hope of glory. And all that is mine is yours, because all that is yours is mine. Yay. 1 + 1 is a stronger one. Let's get this thing on. It's not time to be angry with people. It's time to see they're all worth his blood. And if people aren't living up to what they're called to, they just don't see. They don't know. But you're supposed to see, and you're supposed to know. You don't judge people. You live in righteousness so that men might be saved. Yeah? Come on, we can live this way, guys. We can follow Jesus. Don't tell me we can't live this way. You get alone with God, and you position your heart, and you talk to him about this, and you yield yourself, and you tell him you're willing, and you say yes from the heart. Grace will start empowering you. Your life will begin to change, and you're not even biting your lip to change. You just want change. You've given up your rights. You're done being mad at people. You're done having your opinions. You're done with whatever. Listen, love lays down its life for another. Guess what the opposite of that is? Living at the expense of another. Total opposite. You say, well, I don't live at the expense of others. I do good things. I've served in ministry. If you just walk in an attitude in your house through the day that puts pressure on your family because you're proving a point, you're just boasting and not knowing him like we sing. Because that's not Jesus. He doesn't do that. If you just give your spouse the silent treatment to just control and get point and get them to respond to you, and you're just playing the game, and now they come, honey, and you're like, what? That's just controlling, manipulative, it's fleshy, and it reveals you don't know Jesus like we sing. You got friends and you call it your best friend and now you're mad at each other. And see, we just think that that stuff's normal and everybody's doing it. You're wrong. It's not normal and not everybody's doing it. For one, Jesus is and He loves you. Amen. And when did you ever come to Jesus? And He said, who's ever done wrong, knew it was wrong, still done it, and then later your heart cried out and you ran to God? Anybody? Whoever had God meet him in that place and say, oh, it's you. You know, I'm not sure where we stand right now, kiddo. I mean, I'm tired of you just putting my heart on this yo-yo string and up and down. It's good I don't slumber because I never would sleep. I mean, you just keep me on. And I just don't know where we're at anymore. I mean, this relationship's taking a toll on me. I mean, I know I've wooed you and I drove, but 6 months ago, I really gave you an opportunity. And where have you been for the last 6 months? Caused a lot of hell, a lot of pain. And now you're just crying and back against the wall. I don't even know if I can trust you. I just don't think I want you back in my world, you know? I'll tell you what, I have a meeting with the 24 elders. I'll get back to you tomorrow. Who's ever had that? But who's ever done that to others? Guarding, walls, self-defense, protectionism. Don't want to let somebody in. Into what? Into Him? Come on in. Wait, well, you can't just trust everyone. You're going to set yourself up to get hurt. Christians writing books, how not to jump in too quick and get your heart hurt again and give people and make sure you know how to build that little fence around you. Fence around you. Well, if you're defending yourself, God surely isn't. The reason He's your defense, it's not because He's keeping trouble away. He's changed your heart and mind. His defense is changing your eye. Come on. Jesus said, in the world you have tribulation. In me you have peace. So be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Well, if you overcome the world, why do I have tribulation? He's not talking about not having trouble. He's talking about seeing different. In me you have peace. So be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I'm the light of the world. I came and showed you the way. You were living a way. I showed you the way. You're still going to have trouble, but you'll see life different now and you'll manifest me instead of react. Oh man, that's just good stuff. I hope you're listening. Yeah. You come this early in the morning, you come on a Saturday, I ought to preach good. You drive from Sioux Falls, Brian, I better make it good. I'm like, Jesus, I got to preach good. People came from Sioux Falls in the snow, 14 inches or something like that. So I'm trying to nutshell last night and I'm just preaching the gospel. So I don't know what I'm doing. But I'm trying to just set a foundation here that, watch this, the image of God is love. So God made man to love. All we relate to is needing love. That's all we relate to. Do you know why? Because that died when he ate the tree. So Adam went from love to needing it because he got cut off from it. Oh, this is so good. So did Jesus come to take us to heaven or restore union with the Father and reconnect love?
Jesus did what he did to graft us back in to the vine so the sap could run into this branch and this branch could be fruitful. That's just good Christianity right there. And we've turned it into a blessing, a better job, cut me a break. When am I going to get a better hand? God, I thought you're for me.
We've got discouraged Christians because they believe it's all about God doing something for them instead of changing them. And the only reason you're discouraged is because you haven't been changed. You're still looking through the same self-centered, focused eye. It's not harsh. It's just. I'm just relating. Don't feel that that's harsh. Come on. If it's just getting a fair shake, you're set up to be discouraged. If everybody just has to treat you right for you to be okay, then Jesus isn't even Lord. Life is. If you need all your ducks in a row to be okay, then it's idolatry. Come on. If the devil ever realizes that something determines your joy more than knowing him and walking in him, that's the target. And you make it real easy for him. You say stuff like, if something would ever happen to my children, I would just die. Oh, that's a real wise phrase. Go ahead, devil, poke at my kids and freak me out. And he goes, and you, and then you go unproductive for 5 years, but you're in church. And you're letting your whole world revolve around how your kids are doing and the choices they're making instead of the Christ in you. And then when you pray, it's only fear. It's not even faith and prophetic. It's just fear. And you're not okay till they're okay. And you say, well, yeah, but I love them. Nope, you're finding your identity through them. Come on. I've watched too many good parents lose their identity over the decisions of their children and go unproductive, and they're not okay until their children change. Total deception. Tragic deception. Watch this. In the beginning, I said it last night, when God said, be fruitful, multiply, it wasn't about just having kids. It was about multiplying the image. So Adam falls. We're into sin. We're self-conscious. So some people have kids to find themselves. Some people live their kids' lives for them. Some people dream their kids' dreams for them. Some people have their kids' position to shatter their heart because they have their whole world painted out for them. Some of us have kids because we need identity. It's crazy what's happened. And it's proven when things don't go well and how we react. It's never the will of God to lose your productivity. It means your eyes are on something that doesn't matter most. Man, I've exploited a good level of stuff I've been through with my family. I don't like to go into detail just because everybody posts everything everywhere, because my family is amazing and great, but there was a time people were making mistakes and weren't making wise choices. And there's a time when people got deceived in my own home. And there was a time when all three of my family members were on the run for different reasons. And it wasn't because I was a hypocrite. And it wasn't because I was a bad daddy. And it wasn't because I wasn't a good husband. And it wasn't because I wasn't what you see me. It's just the way they were dealing with what they were thinking and believing. So there was a season in my life where none of them ran to me, wife or kids, and didn't even want to come to church because of their own convictions, their own life, their own anger, their own frustrations, their own deceptions. Well, then the Bible, you say, well, then you can't even steward your own home. Nope, I didn't lose sight, didn't lose heart, and didn't lose faith. And I was fine, and I was full of joy. And if you'd have met me at the gas pump, you wouldn't have been able to tell that any of that was going on because none of that decides me. I wasn't a frustrated man. I wasn't hurting. I wasn't saying, oh, well, if my wife doesn't love me, I'll find somebody that will. Well, you know, we all need somebody. You can't go too long without. Probably ought to get to know Jesus a little more, huh? Yeah. The only reason people are doing all that stuff is because of unresolved conflicts and divided hearts. And they're trying to make their own way and lick their own wounds. And then you think, well, it would be better if I get somebody else to do it. It's impossible to fall in love when you're married and hurt and on the internet and all that stuff. It's not love. It's delusion, and you're in a trap. Run from that thing. Don't even open the door there. See, well, they weren't doing. I had a Christian tell me one time, God's so good, Dan, he set me up with this woman because she's been through the same thing with her husband and I have been with my wife, and we've been so neglected that God gave us this season to meet each other's needs and minister to each other and be healed by each other. I'm not the best person to try to sell that to. I'm not. And I love people. That's why I'm not. I went berserk. I screamed at him, you can't even believe it, and it wasn't sin. And I thought I sinned. I crawled under my desk and cried after it was over because I thought I lost it. Because he was close to me. He was a friend. There's a time it says men will get so deceived they'll call enemies friends and friends enemies, lies truth and truth lies. And I screamed on the phone and slammed the phone down and hung up on him. I wouldn't have done that before I was saved. I'd have rather kept you on the phone and made you squirm. And I thought I lost it. Man, I've stepped outside of this thing. He's pushed me too far. I found a weakness. And I crawled under my desk and was crying. The phone was up there ringing. And the Lord said, you better get up and answer that phone. And then I felt like a number one hypocrite of the world because I'm crying, I'm shaking, I'm falling apart. And I go, hello? And guess who it was? It was the guy. And he's crying so hard he can't talk. And the same, I'm telling you, it was intense. Came right over me. You've never seen me that way. You've seen me passionate and aggressive if you watch me on YouTube. Times that by about 10. And I said, what is it you want and why are you calling back? Sounds like I'm mad. I'm not. He needs snatched out of the fire. He doesn't have the ability to offend me. He doesn't live his life for me. He's called to represent the kingdom. He has a destiny and he's crushing it. And it's just time sometimes to snatch out of the fire. Sometimes you save with compassion. Sometimes you snatch out of fire, and we're to discern the difference. Well, here's what I didn't realize. I thought I was over the edge. I thought I was losing it in my mind because I had never acted this way to anybody since I had been saved or talked in that tone. But I didn't realize all these components. He so respected me. He so knew me. We had such a friendship that when I spoke to him like that and slammed the phone, he said it was like, I must be way out there if Dan reacted like that. And he said he started to think about it, and it was like this veil went off his eyes. And when he called back, here's what he was saying. Help me, help me. Crying as hard as you can imagine. It was hard to understand. It was like one of them 911 recordings you hear. He's bawling, and he's like, help me, help me. I'm in hell. I'm in hell. I don't know how to get out of hell. And you know what I did? I didn't say, oh, it's okay. God will forgive you. I said, let me tell you what you do. Same voice, same tone, more than 10 times what you're hearing me do. I said, you get your things, you get in your car, and you get home. Do you hear me? Yeah. Get home. Slam the phone. He showed up 10 and a half hours later. Because he was 11 hours away, so he drove fast. I told his wife he's coming. How do you know he's coming? Because now she's all broken and she's been neglecting and now she's broken. It's crazy the psychological games we play with each other. She's acting like, well, now he leaves. He's with a woman and she's devastated and falls apart and wants her husband. Psychological stuff. It's because we're not walking as close to him as we say. So I said to her, I said, you call me the second he pulls in the driveway, not 1 second after you call me. I should have told her why. Now that I look back on it, it's hindsight. It's not a regret. It's just I'm learning. I'm growing. I don't do everything all he's totally right, but I am learning. And I said, because I knew I was sharp on something. I knew what was going to happen when he pulled in the driveway. It was going to be a Hollywood movie. They were going to jump in bed and try to make up for lost time and all that stuff. I knew it. And who knows, that's not the answer. Who knows, the last thing she needs to do is jump in bed with him and reward him for what he just did and try to make it all up and tell him that your decisions were right. You sure got my attention. Yeah. It's amazing what emotions do and how it turns sexual, and it's just a sloppy movie. Funny, he was home and I got the call an hour later. Yeah. It's not cool. Yeah. I got over to the house and I said, did he just get there? She said, well... I showed up. I said, why didn't you call me right away? Well, we just got talking. I said, guys, the reason I wanted you to call me right away, I was afraid you were just going to jump in bed and get emotional. And she went, because she was already feeling dirty. It's tragic. We don't have to live by our emotions, guys. We can get them refined and renewed and restored. Those emotions are wretched, deceived, and don't say, well, God gave us our emotions, not the ones you grew up with, he didn't. No, 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 no. Adam gave you those. Time to get new ones through truth. Come on, think with me. Well, God gave us our emotions. I've heard it 1,000 times since I've been saved. That's probably exaggeration, but it's making a point. I heard it too much. Well, God gave us our emotions, not the ones you grew up with. The fall of man gave you those. Self-centeredness gave you those. Fending for yourself gave you those. Be real with me. Every person in this room can relate to this. From the time you were born, you were self-conscious and trying to fit in. Trying to decide who you are and who likes you and all that stuff. Trying to get reputation, be in, not out. Accepted, not rejected. There's so many teachings in the church on rejection, and I'm thinking, just believe the gospel and get over this. You say, yeah, but no, don't talk to me about it. Don't compare your stories. You have no idea what I grew up with. So stop comparing your story with mine. You don't know mine, and I don't know everybody else's. We got to stop saying, but you don't know what I've been through, because you don't know what they've been through. And if we just keep making what we've been through more powerful than the truth, we'll never be free. Come on. Don't talk to me about rejection. I've been accepted in the beloved and nobody owes me a thing, and I promise. And the strongest places I was rejected have turned around for the glory of God because of my salvation in him. Because I'm not a hurting man trying to go through hoops and get resolve. I told you yesterday, I'm the most deceived man you ever met. Or I'm free. My chips are on free. I got them all on the block, man. Yeah, but my daddy never loved me. You don't find Jesus through your daddy. You find the Father through Jesus. You find your daddy through Jesus. You don't find Jesus through your daddy. You find your daddy through Jesus. You say, but I never had a loving father. That's a merely psychological comment that's making a relative, a relative thing that keeps you from faith. And it makes no sense to the gospel, but we have sympathy for it and understand it and make it matter. Why do you have to have a loving father to receive the love of God? You receive the love of God through Christ crucified. So that while you were yet a sinner, he sent a son. It has nothing to do with your childhood or your dad. We just make it psychologically work because dad, dad, father, father. You know what voice it sounds like to me? Did God really say? Well, God just knows if you eat the tree, you'll be like him. And the way that seemeth right. And unfortunately, a lot of counselors and ministers are just there to minister to you then and try to walk you through and talk you through. And instead of just saying, what are you thinking? Stop. Why are you making that connection? What's that have to do with you being loved by God? You don't find the love of God through your dad's dysfunction. God never said that if your dad doesn't love you, you'll never be able to see my love. We say it because it makes sense to our rational minds. I had zero dad. Well, I had worse than zero dad. I had drunk, alcoholic dad dying of cirrhosis and alcoholism, telling me I'd never be nothing and taking all his frustration out on me, accusing me of things and saying I was lazy and doing all this stuff. And everything that he was saying I was. As a teenager. Come on. And you know what I did? I went, wow, he's drinking, so I'm not gonna, because that's a mess. And he's not stewarding his money right, so the little bit I make, I'm gonna do right with it. And I let everything I saw in his life that was dysfunction work the opposite in me and learned what not to be through his life. Wasn't angry at him, wasn't mad at him. When I got saved, I ran over to my parents' house, and told my mom and dad, I just got born again and had this most amazing experience with the Lord, and I can't even explain. I was so worked up. And my mom was crying and said, oh, Dan. And my dad went, what do you think you're throwing in this house? And he's not even drinking anymore, but he's just in my face. Screaming, you're riding some pink cloud, and da-da-da, when that thing cried. And I'm born again excited, and my dad's screaming at me for being excited and being born again. And but see, my dad doesn't owe me anything. And I'm 1 day, 2 days old in the Lord, probably 24 hours old in the Lord when this is happening. I'm like, and thank God I wasn't like, rock me, powder me, pepper me, my dad yelled at me. But I just want him to believe, Lord. Stop it. You believe. And you walk in what you say. And let your words be more than words. Let it be life lived. You know what happened? I was leaving the house and I said, Lord, I'm 1 day old in the Lord. Lord, why is he freaking out like that? I said, Dad, I don't even know what's going on and what I said wrong. I'm so sorry. I thought it was good news. See ya. And I'm like, what's going on? I get to the door and the Lord said, your dad's grew up with a belief that it's not right for a son to teach a dad. Only a dad can teach a son, and he's offended. There's pride in his heart, and he's heard you wrong. And I went, opened the door. He's screaming at mom on my behalf. I opened the door. I said, excuse me. He said, what? I said, hey, Dad, I was just leaving, and I just realized something in my heart. The Holy Spirit's amazing. I'm 24 hours old in the Lord. I got like zero wisdom in the natural, but I got him. Like I just squeaked through city schools, low curriculum, busting kids through. And I appreciated that. Never went to college. Just went and worked in a warehouse. And I have pretty zero education. I am not a bright fellow. But I can get by in the natural things of life. I can do my checkbook stuff. But I am not a very intelligent fellow. But I've got unsearchable wisdom inside of me. Whew. I'm one day old in the Lord, and I said, Dad, Holy Spirit's amazing. I'm looking in at him, and I said, I just realized something. You have this belief that you just felt like I was trying to teach you something or tell you something. I was just sharing good news, but you feel like it's wrong for a son to try to teach a dad and only a dad to teach a son. I said, but Dad, I'm not 3 and I'm not 13. I'm 33. And there might just be a time in my life where I saw something you've never seen. Or bump into something you never did, and I get to tell you and share. I'm just sorry you feel that way. Love you guys. I just walked out of the house. He called me in 3 days crying. He said, your words won't come out of my head. Wow. Now watch. I didn't share the words because I was hurt. I didn't share the words because I was frustrated. I didn't share the words to get even, to smack him back. I said the words for his sake because I heard what's going on in Dad and it's not cool. So I spoke it for his sake in love. And I wasn't offended. He didn't have to call me in 3 days, but he chose to. I wasn't sitting there saying, I hope he rings this phone. I wonder what's happening. God, I hope you're doing the work of my dad. I just want my dad to like me. I just need my dad to bless me. There's people out there doing that every day. I'm not going to be okay till I get the blessing of my dad. That's idolatry. Stop it. You're limiting Christ. Now, I know people don't talk that strong and that straight normally, but I just did. Forgive me, but please hear what I'm trying to say. You're making the gospel not matter. You're saying all these other things have to matter more. We line men up in churches. We do this stuff. And pastors have got this idea over the years. I've watched it. I've been in these services, and they concern me highly. They say, if you've never had a father, if you've never had a blessing, these men are going to represent your father and take it. And it sounds good on the surface. People come running up and start crying. What you're actually saying is you can't be free until you get that. It's idolatry. It's wrong teaching. And a lot of the tears that are taking place is because the people that are being hugged are relating to the fact that that's not their dad and they never did get hugged by him. And you're just keeping that thing alive by talking so much about it. And then you're trying to replace it and make up for it and fill a gap. And you're making that gap matter more than the finished work. And you're letting their identity rest on what did and didn't happen and you're trying to make up for it. And all of a sudden, it isn't even truth that's making you free. You guys okay? Okay. 3 days later, he called me crying, and he said, your words won't come out of my head. And he started talking, and he cried. And I'm like, well, that's awesome, Dad. Well, listen. I started to preach the gospel to him. Well, what about you? And try to get him saved. He kind of backed out and ran from me, but honored me. About 4 or 5 months, don't hold me on that as a quote. It was 4 or 5, 6 at the most months. I don't think it was 6. It was 4 or 5. I would go over and visit, and I would hang out the house, and I'd head into work. And his habit's always to follow you out onto the porch and say goodbye, and when you pull out, he wave and go in. That's what he would do. On this day, it's no exception. He's right behind me. We're walking, and I'm heading, and no sooner get out onto the porch, he grabs the back of my arm. I turn, and he just cries profusely. Cries, breaks down, cries. I said, Dad, what's wrong? What's going on? He said, I just want to tell you, you are a changed man. I never preached to him one time. I just showed up and visited, and it was just me. And spoke every time to him, and he's watching.
He was watching. Browery.
Watching. I was just living. He's crying, you're a changed man. First time in my life that I ever heard my dad say it. He said, I can't tell you how proud of you I am. You know what was cool? That I didn't fall on the porch like a wash rag and go, he finally said it. Jesus, Shabba. You know, I wasn't living for him to say he was proud of me. I already know who I am. And because of that, I had great influence on him. Isn't that awesome? If you're living a certain way just to get a feedback, it might not even be pure. You might be just living to get. Don't do that in your marriages if your husband or wife isn't where you want them. Don't be manipulative. Don't do things to get a response. Do things because it's real. So grace can go with you and God can bring change.
Well, that's just a good word for somebody.
Or you're going to be projecting and plow driving and cattle ranching and whatever. So my dad says, I'm just so proud of you.
He said, you live everything that you spoke that day when you came. It's all who you are now. And I see it. He's bawling. And I'm like,
that's awesome, Dad. Got my hands right on his shoulders. So why don't you come on in too? What are you waiting for? You know what happened to my dad? He got born again because I got born again. And when he was an alcoholic, he said, da-da-da-da-da. He was lost. He was hurting. He was a dry cup. He didn't. If I mark him for that, I miss his potential. If I mark him for that and he needs to make up for that, it can't work. I have to see him the way Jesus has seen me my whole life so that righteousness can prevail. My dad doesn't owe me a thing. God gave me his kingdom.
So I got to give that kingdom to him. And on the surface, it looked like he owed me. And on a talk show, I'm the victim and he's the villain. And nobody wins. Because he's not created to be a villain and I'm not created to be a victim.
We're created to be his sons that manifest his image. So we probably ought to straighten that out.
Yeah? Man, that's just good preaching on a Saturday morning.
Woo! Now look, you can choose to stay hurt if you want. You can justify your pains if you want. You can rationalize it long enough and come into the language to justify your flesh, but it won't produce life. And it'll keep you the same. And what a cop out. What a lack of faith. I understand some people are overwhelmed in extreme situations and they need love and ministry and counsel. But if you ever get in those situations, I'm just talking generally, most of us aren't balled and chained to that situation. We're just making choices. I understand some people get overwhelmed and it's horrendous what's going on. There's sexual abuse, child abuse. I understand some of that stuff. But what's important when you do counsel with those people that you keep putting the eye of truth into them and don't just lick their wounds. You hold them long enough to understand that they understand you know they're hurting. And you might weep with them just a little to let them know that you care. But I won't give you very long in that arena. I'm not joking. 20 seconds is the most you're going to get out of me. Because I'm just letting you know that I wish this wasn't happening. So I sympathize. For 20 seconds, I'm letting you know. Like when a spouse leaves a spouse, cheats on a spouse, I go into the middle of the night, the kids are in the bed, and the wife's in the kitchen, and she's in her little night stuff, and I said to my wife, hey, there's a situation. How do you feel about me running over there? Because she's there. The kids are in bed. She said, honey, my wife's the best. She said, honey, just go. I know you. Just go. And you say, well, but brother, you know, I just went. You can debate that if you want, but God's probably not asking you to.
that was good, Jack, wasn't it?
So I get over to the house and I went in there. And when I walked through the door, because she said the door will be open, I need prayer. I just need counsel. And I walked in. There she is. Lights are all dim. The kitchen's lights real dim. The kids are in bed. There she is standing in the door jamb of the kitchen. She sees me walk in and I hear, because the emotion from me walking in, because I represent something to her, it just triggers. And I mean, her husband's with a woman sleeping with her as we're there. Yeah, bad stuff, internet stuff, just twisted, perverse. Christians, just proves, man, we can do religion stuff and we really don't know him. Because I'm going to be raw and bold. You can't do that if you know him and are in relationship with him. You can get deceived, fall away, pull back and get caught in that stuff. But I'm telling you, you can't live in him and do that. So you can hide behind words all you want. But you know them by their fruits. So I'm not compromising this thing. And I'm not some wishy-washy love preacher. I preach love with a passion, but it's not some enablement. The love of God isn't an enablement for you to just follow your flesh. It's a reason to live by the Spirit. It is absolutely ludicrous and deception. There's no way it can be love. You wouldn't even look in the direction you're being drawn if there wasn't unresolved conflict here. If your heart wasn't divided, you wouldn't even see what you're seeing. It's a starry-eyed Hollywood movie, and you're living in sheer emotion land. And it's a zero. You guys okay with that? I know I'm intense on that. But I went over and I said, "Hey, honey, I'm so sorry." And I just began to cry because they're friends. And I just hold her, and she grabs me. She's like a sister. It was like a sister. And tears just poured out of my face. About 20 seconds. I didn't time it. I just know I won't go much longer than that because it gets weird after that. And it's just a sympathy fest. It's just a sloppy mess. It's just, "I can't believe he did this to you. I don't know. You must be so hurting. I just don't know how you're ever going to." That's not good counsel. Because we believe that has to wreck her forever, mark her forever, stereotype her, and she'll never quite be okay. That is not true. I said, "Honey, look at me. I am so sorry he made this decision. Look at me. You got to take her chin if you have to, and you lock her eyes on you. Just look at me." And you tell her she's no less anointed, no less called. "I understand there's feelings, things we've got to work out. I understand the kids, we need wisdom like never before in this hour. But don't you by any means become a product of his choices. You stay a woman of God. You stay full of integrity. And you stay close to King Jesus. Ah, don't you become a cheated on woman." Because God's not a cheated on man, even though we've cheated on him. Come on, we've had other lovers. I'm not being rude. Some in this room as I speak, giving ourselves to things much more than him. And he's not in the corner crying. He's longing for you and wooing you and drawing you to him. And his love will never fail. And you never came to him and he threw the guilt trip on you and said, "You've hurt me so bad." Why? Love keeps no record of the mistakes made against it. Love keeps no record of the wrongs. If love keeps no record of the wrongs, why are we so busted up by so much? Because we prove we haven't become love. We've just prayed to him and wanted a fair shake, and we're trying to get through. And somehow we're using the gospel to make it to the end. When you're supposed to shine. Now. Are you guys all right? I hope so. Because I really feel okay. It'd be a shame if you're not at least a little okay. I leave services, I say, "Lord, if they get a third of what I'm feeling and seeing sinks into the heart, we've had a good time and something's going to change." That's just how excited I am. That's how much I believe what I'm telling you. You can see it's passion in me. I can't help that. I'm either a good actor and I put on some kind of superficial jacket. I've had a few people say, "When I first listened to you, I thought you were fake." And they say, "And 5 minutes later, I realized you weren't." Yeah, I've had that. I get emails like that. They just say that initially because people have that first impression, first opinion, first. They just have that. People live with that. It's a fall of the man thing. It's judging a book by the cover. And they go, "Well, what's this guy? Nobody's that. Nobody can be that much joy." People just think that. And this is the way that seems right to man. But Holy Spirit has a way of changing their mind. It's just good. So you talk to her and you tell her who she really is in the face of the tragedy of what he did, right? So let me go way back. I'm going to go way back to you again, and then I'm going to try to wrap something up. Remember, my wife was praying to me for 13 years for me. After 13 years, I'm just making it short. After 13 years, I changed. But we were finished. We were done. We weren't together for 5 months as a functioning marriage, and I had my sights set somewhere that wasn't good. I didn't do anything there. I was just aiming there. She had her own directives. And we were going to be another statistic. And And somewhere in the middle of all that, not because I was hurting, not because I didn't, I was rejoicing. I was so arrogant and vain. I was like, Dan, you're not the best looking cat on the planet. But somebody's going to need you. And somebody's vulnerable enough to give you some time. So make it happen, man. Just have fun with it. That's what I was talking about. I was looking in the mirror telling myself that. And I was saying, I don't know why I was so arrogant. I said, I don't know why I wasted 13 years with this girl. And she's the mother of our babies. She was the wife of my youth. When I married her, I was enamored that she was 24 when we got married, and I was 20, and I just thought that was amazing. I was like, this is a woman. Although this ain't a girl. She's 24. I'm 20. She's 24. And she wants to marry me. I was like, I was just walking the earth, man. I was just... And I'm like, this is a woman. This ain't some girl I graduated with. She's way out in front. And I thought that was awesome. So now I'm 33, and she's going to be 37, and now 25 was looking enticing, and that's where my sights were set. Ain't it something what we do to each other? And I was going to make it good. I went to an attorney and talked, and I was going to push this thing. I go to work, and Jesus comes and changes me. It's a whole other testimony. I don't have time. But he changes me. 30 minutes after the encounter, I'm overwhelmed. It looked like I needed a straitjacket and two sedatives. Still looks that way, doesn't it? Isn't that a good testimony that 20 years later, I have to calm down to communicate? You have no idea. I purposely calm down to communicate because I am 10 times more inside than you see. You have no idea. You get me alone with him, then I'll manifest. Yeah, because I'm just not caught up with stuff. I want to know him. You think I'm passionate now, you see me alone with him. Oops. Paul said, if I'm sound mind, it's for you. If I'm beside myself, it's for God. And he's not freaked out. He understands because he's all that. He says, look what I do to people. I'm just all that. He changed me. 30 minutes after the encounter, I thought of my wife. And I went, no way. She tried so hard. She went out of her way. She's so amazing. She did nothing wrong. I've never lived a day pursuing Jesus. I put pressure on that poor girl. I ran her dry. I began to cry, and for the first time in my life, I knew I loved and could see through love. I didn't even read my Bible yet. I didn't even go to a conference. I didn't have nobody lay hands on me. Guess what happened? Love came into me because I gave myself to him. I didn't pray for him to bless me. I didn't pray for him to take me to heaven. I said, if you love me, you have a plan for my life. You can forgive me and have a plan for my life. You can forgive me of all these things. I'll live for you. And heaven came over me. And love came inside of me. God reality flooded my heart. And that's why I look like I needed a sedative. Because he revs me up. Because he's not my doctrine. He's my father. And he's not out there. He's right here. You get so close to him that you just be driving in your car and you just say, Jesus, and he's right there. And I don't have to feel his presence, but I can't help it. Because he lets me, but it's because I believe him first. I just believe him. I don't need to feel him, but I like it. But whether I feel him or not, he is. He loves me, and he ain't going nowhere. So I ain't living for the fuzzy.
So because of that, sometimes I stay fuzzy. Because I'm not living for the fuzzy.
All of a sudden, I have a whole different view of my wife. My wife fought my salvation tooth and nail for 7 weeks like you have no idea. Tried to break me. She was so hostile. She felt like my conversion was a slap in the face. And she actually thought I was being fake. And she said, you just want the family to think I'm the witch and I'm the bad one. And you want to come out of this smelling like a rose. Well, it ain't going to work. You're a phony. And she just attacked me. And that's not even my wife. I mean, she is like so tender, so gentle, so quiet. And not in those 7 weeks. She was like. And you just stayed back. You just stayed back. I mean, she was like, I come home from work. Well, I'll tell you how bad it was. She had the kids in bed sitting with a 26-year-old girl who became her counselor in life for that season that was telling her how to live and enjoy life and make the most of it. My wife's almost 37, and she's smoking a joint of marijuana and drinking a little mixed drink talking about life because of pain. It's not my wife. It's almost sadly hilarious, that scenario. It's like, what? My wife? It's like, what? It's what pain will do. It'll make you somebody you're not. Unforgiveness, anger, frustration will drive things that aren't even there without the anger. And she said this out of her mouth. It's comical. She said, you know, it'd be just like my husband to come home one day or call or show up and say he found the Lord. And she said, well, don't you fall for that, that jerk. He cost you enough. Da, 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 da. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And the phone rings. And I'm crying and I say, Kim,
what do you want?
I'm really not even sure. I'm just overwhelmed. God is real. Click.
She said 15 minutes after she said that, I called, told her God was real. Sadly enough, we were living in the same house somehow for 5 months and just totally avoiding each other, sticking each other with the kids. It was terrible what you do to children in those situations. And we weren't talking. It was, you could cut that thing with a knife. It was, you shouldn't have been living in that stuff. We should have just had different places. We were trying to not to burn all our little bit of money and do this thing as clean as we could, but yet hate one another while we were doing it. It was just weird. So I had to go home to the house she was in, and she was waiting on me. I had never seen my wife like that ever. You talk about, she's screaming at me and telling me what I'm all doing. And she's like, you're a fool. And I'm like, woo. And I'm just crying because I'm like, God's real. God's real. She's like, I'm like, I just went to my bedroom, started praying. I woke up in the morning praying in tongues. Oops. That's all I can say. Oops. Pretty hard to talk me out of that. I didn't even know what was going on. I had this overwhelming presence of God on me, and I knew he loved me, and I was like, oh, God. I've been doing it ever since. Oops. It's just not my fault. We didn't conjure it. It was just happening. He dealt with my identity of manhood and what I believe being a man was. He wrecked me in so many ways. 7 weeks, my wife fought the conversion. After 7 weeks, she's in the bathroom doing her hair to go away. And Jesus, Spirit of God, walked in the room. She pumped her fist at him 5-6 months before when she gave up on her marriage and found the strength to say, I'm done with that man. It's over. She looked up. She told me she looked up at God, pumped her fist and said, and you, I'm done with you too. She said, I prayed to you for 13 years and you've done nothing. You've allowed me, listen to how rationale works, way that seems right. You've done nothing in these 13 years. You've allowed me and these children to go through hell. And you've done not a thing. I don't need you either. Totally justified. Verdict against God. Subpoenaed in her court of her mind. Guilty. Seven weeks after my conversion, God, unoffended, slips into the bathroom. Boop! Like he owns the place. Just walks in on a lady in the bathroom. Boop! He didn't slink in. He didn't creep in. He wasn't insecure. He manifested. And she said she went. Because he was there. You know why he came? Because I wasn't trying to do what he does. I went, well, honey, you got to give us a chance. You got to come back. People change. You got to, please, you got to. Never said a word to her. Never preached to her. She called my eyes out. I just went and got in love with Jesus. I'd come out of my bedroom from praying. Sometimes she'd stand there and scream at me for being in there praying. I remember one time coming out of the room and she's standing there like this. You make me so mad. You stand in there like you're some holy man. You lived like the devil for 13 years and now you're some holy man of God praying. I don't think so. See, make a great talk show. The audience would get pulled in and give a verdict in presumption as if they have the right to judge. And then there'd be a victim and a villain, and nobody ever wins. Oh, makes a great talk show. A lot of false and surface entertainment at the cost of truth and change. So I looked at her that day, and I remember tears filling in my eyes, and I said, Kim, I'm just so sorry. I can't imagine how you must feel. I turned and walked away, and she said at that moment, she was like, that is not my husband. She said, so things were changing her the whole time, bugging her. Because he was like, normally he'd have cut me with his words. He'd have slashed back. Watch what I could have said. I could have said this. Well, Kim, you know, honestly, and you know this, you're obviously I hurt you, but God changes people and people change. And you're just very hurt and there's nothing I can do to pay back and pay what. But I can change. You just don't want to see it because you're still hurting. And I understand why you're hurting, but come on, God changes people. If you'd be in praying and seeking God, you'd stay in touch with these things. You'd understand and know these things too. And I'm just sorry, but I'm a different man. I didn't justify nothing. I just... She's in the bathroom. God says, why are you so angry with that man? She's like... He said, can't you see? She went... And she said, it was that tear thing off your eyes thing, like my buddy in the adultery situation. She said it was unbelievable. It was like, and all that bitterness and anger, he just took it off her eyes. He said, can't you see? She said, it was so emotional. And she's standing there and he said, that's not even the man you're angry with. In fact, Kim, it's not even the man you married. Now watch what God said about me. Oh, I love, this is my favorite part of the story. Because he can't lie. Guess what God said about me? He said, in fact, Kim, it's not even the man you married. Watch. God said this to her. I have made him a brand new man. So guess what I am? Oops. I don't even have to prove it. I just am. And because I believe it, I'll prove it. Woo! That's just good right there. She crashed to the floor in a fetal position and cried uncontrollably because she was undone in the truth of God's presence. Holy Spirit came and hovered over her and he said, because he was resolving something from 6 months ago. He loves to get resolve. And he's strong enough and bold enough and humble enough and loving enough to do it. Because he's not hurt. He's not, well, you know, you really badmouthed me about 6 months ago and I'm really hurting and I don't know if you still feel that way, but I love you. He's not like that. He hovered over her and he said, it's true, Kim, you prayed for 13 years for your husband and he hadn't changed. But Kim, you only prayed because you knew if I changed him, it would make your day better. You only prayed because you were hurt and you were frustrated. Kim, you never prayed for him because of mercy and because of love. You only prayed for him for your sake, not his. And you bound my hands and tied me from answering any of those prayers because I will not answer those prayers and empower you to stay that way because that way is not love and that way is not me. And she's just... He's hovering her, minister. She gets up off the floor crying, comes looking for me. I'm out in the yard working, and she busts through the door, and she's running dead at me crying. It was so dramatic. You talk about a slobber fest. She's going, Wah! She's running, and I'm like, whoa. And she just, you know, head buried in my chest. I mean, would have clawed my eyes out the day before. And I'm like, it was ugly. You didn't need to be there. It was bad. And here's what she was doing running across the yard. It's amazing how the gospel changes things when he changes your eye. The whole time she's hurt and justified. The whole time she's talking to her friends and justified. The whole time she is so justified that she can't even be mad at God. Now she's running out of the door. I want to say I'm sorry. I want to make peace. I want to finally be the man of God. I want restoration, but I never did before, but now I do. She doesn't. I'm not putting that on her. I want to just hold her and let her give me the chance to be Jesus for the first time in my life. in our marriage. She's running to me. Guess what she's saying over and over repetitively as she's crying and running? I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And I'm like, sorry, you're sorry. I'm sorry. I'm feeling like you need to let me be sorry because I've been a dog in this marriage. And she is overwhelmed. Sorry, 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 sorry. Up until that moment, I owe her something I could never make up for. She has one encounter with truth, one encounter with the presence of God, one encounter with Jesus, and she's sorry. Isn't that amazing how he changes things when you get your eyes on him? And here's what I said to her, man. I said, you're sorry, Kim. Stop saying you're sorry. It's bothering me so bad. If there's anyone in this marriage that has to be sorry, I've been wanting to say it was ugly. She looks at me. She gets bold. She gets a hold of herself and she says it strong. No, I am sorry. Because for 13 years, I took these kids to church and did the Christian thing and prayed and prayed and prayed for you to change. But I realized I never prayed for you because of love. I never prayed for you because of mercy. I never felt sad about where you were at and what you were missing. I only prayed because I was hurt and angry and I was reduced to another hurting wife that prays. And God didn't answer my prayer because it wasn't his heart. She got that revelation in the bathroom. And I went, wow. And then I said, can I renew my wedding vow to you? She said, huh? Because this was all spontaneous. I'm a spontaneous fellow, you've noticed. I said, can I renew my wedding vow to you? She said, huh? I said, can I? She said, you mean there's hope for this marriage? I said, honey, I love you. For the first time in my life, I know I love. It was messy. I took her little shoulders and I said, watch what I said. Christian psychologists would almost want to crucify you for this because a marriage is work, you know, and it's 50-50 and it's a little give and take and it's a men need, women need. No, I need Jesus. And if I have him, everything's going to be well. I don't need my wife to be a certain way because I'm a man, because then I'll set her up to fail me and I'll have a reason for not being like him and it'll be her fault. It's weird. And I won't put that on my wife. And I won't put that on my own soul and I won't put that on the gospel. Here's what I said to my wife, inspired by the Spirit, of course, because I didn't know this was coming. Right. Pretty spontaneous. And I'm only 7 weeks old in the Lord. That's still Pampers, Huggies. I mean, that's still taking naps in the day. Just playing with toys. That's what we think. I'm having fun with you guys. I took her little shoulders and I looked into her big brown eyes and I said, Kim, you owe me nothing in this marriage but to receive the love of God from me. And as long as I draw breath on this earth, I will serve you in his unfailing love. And she said, okay. And then I said, now let me get my pad and pen so I can write down your vows to me. No, I didn't. I didn't say that. So years later, when she slipped into some identity crisis and was believing one lie and wouldn't even receive from me and wouldn't even listen to the truth, and she just left herself get a mess, and that's what caused the whole coma. It was just a breakdown. It was messy. It was about 6 years. Listen, the last thing she needed in that time, she needed Jesus more than ever in her life. The last thing she needed was a frustrated, discouraged husband. The last thing she needed was a husband that has rights calling another brother, dishing his wife, pray for me. I can't take this much longer. If God don't change her soon, I don't know how long I can hold up. Pray, brother. Yeah, man. Shaka-da-da-da-baka. Jesus isn't even in that conversation. That's just you thinking for yourself. So I got the great privilege of doing what I vowed in a season when I saw most men crash and burn for far less. In that season, people would call me for counseling for their marriages, and I would chuckle inside and say, God, you're comical. Because I was married, living as if I was single, and had no access hardly to my wife. She was so introverted from the deception and so believing this lie that she had lost her value and her identity. She was comparing me to her and thinking everybody loved me and said hi to her because she's with me. And she just got stripped of value, even though she's awesome, even though her heart's amazing, even though she hears clear and God was using her. she began to compare herself among ourselves, and it's not wise. And it robbed her of identity. And it crushed her. The last thing she needs is a frustrated, weary husband. She needs Jesus now more than ever, and he's in me. I probably ought to just give him to her. I bet love is patient. I bet I don't have to pray for patience. I bet it's in love. We say, don't pray for patience. God will give it to you. You're all ready to have it. It's in love.
If you're praying for patience, you're just confessing you haven't become love. Love is... okay.
So I'm not tolerating her. I'm not enduring. I love her. And I realize she's in trouble. Forgive her, Father. She knows not what she's doing. Have mercy on her, God. So you stay gentle. You stay encouraging and you keep speaking truth. And if you don't feel like you have a voice, you keep walking in love. Not projecting, because it's true. And then God walks her through it. Do you get it? My wife's doing amazing. She's an awesome lady. When I tell these stories, it doesn't degrade her. It helps us understand that we can go through things that are total lies, but Jesus doesn't change. So if your spouse is going through something, why are you letting that so decide you? It just means you need to strengthen this. You don't need as much counsel as you think. You have answers in the Lord. You guys with me on this? This is just a teaching time. You guys okay? So, wow, I taught for an hour and 35 minutes. That went quick. It went quick. Who said what? What'd the zealot say? Keep going. I always have a few zealots. I like you. That's awesome. You might be amazed how other people are going, oh, please don't encourage him. He's already encouraged. I'm hungry. I was in a conference years ago. It was over 1,000 people. And I was preaching. A lady got up early to leave. And I said, hey. There's like 1,500 people. I said, hey. Right in the middle of preaching. I stopped. I said, is it my preaching? And you know what all 1,500 heads did? When I said, hey, is it my preacher? She got every face. Now she's on the platform. And I said, it's not my preaching. She said, no. And everybody's like, what's he doing to that poor woman? And I said, are you born again? Do you know Jesus? She said, yes, yes. And I said, so if you're born again, you can't lie. Because I read in Revelations, if you lie, you fry. So now you've got to be truthful. Are you leaving because of my preaching? She said, no. I said, oh, that's awesome. Good. Go have a good day. And I kept preaching. Everybody's like, what did he just do to that poor woman? I didn't even know what I did. I was just having fun, and I just did it. Watch what happened. 1,500 people. I preached for almost 2.5 hours after that. Just went. It was one of those moments. You'd had to been there. It was full of grace. But watch this. Not one person moved. God is so wise. So I'm over 2 hours into preaching and I look out and people are sitting there rocking and I'm thinking, man, this is so anointed. They're under the power of God. And all of a sudden I thought, I think they got to pee. I said, nobody's left. I said, guys, we've been going a long time. Who has to pee? I mean, like, but nobody left. It was amazing. I said, go pee. They all got up. Bathrooms were crowded. It was that real. It was ridiculous. So God's just wise. He didn't want nobody. I guess we were saying something important. He wanted everybody in the room. So he just had fun with a lady at the door and everybody else decided to remain. They were going to sit there till he returned, you know. I'm serious. There was people sitting there bouncy. I mean, people don't do that in a service. You just get up and go. It's just funny. You guys all right? Okay, everything I'm talking about, let's do this real quick and then I'll close. I'll get you out of here soon. I was just going to pray and wrap, but I feel like I need to, I'm teaching you all this stuff that we're called to be, but I want to give you a little help on how easy it is to get there. Okay? No, you don't need a lot of help. It's simple. Because it's grace that changes you. It's grace that works through faith. It's not you trying to apply all these things. It's not you trying to be a better Christian. It's you being a better believer. and believe in it, you have this value. You have this destiny. And even though you were taught to think all these other things, there's a new way of thinking that's coming. Right? So here's how you're changed. You're changed in the place of your prayer life, your communion with the Lord. It's the secret place of you and God. It doesn't have to be in a closet or a bedroom. It can be in your car driving. It can be at your bathroom sink. It could be while you're walking down the road, taking a walk with your puppy. You have, he's in you. You're in him, right? But it's simple stuff. I want you to go to Colossians 3 real quick with me. And we'll wrap this up. I'll get you out of here in good time, okay? Are we okay? Are you guys okay if I just give you a little tidbit on how to get there? It'd be important to know how to get there. Because if I taught you all this stuff and then you leave, you'll feel like you're failing or something. Or how do I change? Or I'll never change. Or no, you have to see who you were created to be and see what we became. Separate the two. Understand what the way that seems right to men is, because it doesn't produce good things. Makes you feel sorry for yourself, discouraged, disheartened, and all that stuff. And then you look at the way that's right in him. You just start growing in this stuff, but you apply it in prayer. You get alone with God. And is this going to sound too simple? But that'll let you know it's the gospel. Paul said, I'm concerned for you, Corinthians, that like Eve was deceived by the serpent, you too have been removed from the simplicity that's in Christ. You've been listening to voices that make it complicated and make it seem like something it's not. But it's just not like that. It's simple. He said that you, like Eve, was deceived by the serpent, are being removed from the simplicity that's in Christ. He talked that to the Corinthians like that. Colossians 3, are you ready? The number one way you'll change is wanting to. You have to want to. You can't hold on to your rights, people. You can't say, yeah, but if somebody, and you're telling me I'm supposed to, see, you're not ready for change. You're holding on to something you weren't created to be. God never made you to be like that. Why would you hold on to what you weren't created for? The only thing the gospel's asking you to surrender is what you never were in the first place. He wants you to give back Adam so you can put on him. So if any man be in Christ, he's a new, old things. All things become new. Do not be conformed to the, but be, so you can prove good, acceptable, perfect will of God. So you can know him and know his heart and know what he's up to. So you can, right? How do you get transformed? By trying harder? Thinking different. Ephesians, don't follow the Gentiles who walk in the lewdness of this and this and this, etc. It says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Isn't that awesome? Come on, this is so simple. Okay, since you've all been raised with Christ, Colossians 1, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Now he knows where our minds always want to go, and we've been trained by other things, so we're going to put that stuff off. So watch this. Set your mind on things above, not the things of the earth. So you always want to look through heaven. You always want to look through truth. You always want to look through the Spirit, through Jesus. You want to look through love. Okay? Your mind want to drift, and your emotions, while you're growing in this thing, might want to say, yeah, but I'm hurt. They shouldn't have said that. And all of a sudden, you're setting your mind, and all of a sudden, you're saying, well, wait a minute. Even if they did it on purpose, why would I let that dictate and change right now? Man, if they're that lost to do it on purpose, they need help. They're in trouble. I don't have a problem. They're in trouble. Man, if they would live that way, they need an encounter. They need a revelation. See, if people were filled with the Holy Spirit and loved God, they wouldn't do the things they do and say the things they say. We ought to care about that, not cry because of them. We ought to cry for them. Mercy ought to triumph over judgment. Why has it become so easy for us to sit back and say, well, I can't believe they treated me that way. Well, they did that on purpose. Well, they should have known better. Well, they stay there for me. Well, I don't trust them. Well, I ain't giving them an inch. Can you picture Jesus sitting talking like that? Then why would we? We're made for his image. Come on. Jesus didn't teach us to talk like that. So he wants us to set our mind on the things above, not the way we were trained on the earth, right? Watch this. See, you didn't pray a prayer to go to heaven. Look, for you died. I bet we need to know that we died. You died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. See, you didn't pray a prayer to go to heaven, church. You died to everything you were so you could become alive in everything He is. Oh, that's just such solid preaching. It's right here. It's all here. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then we're going to appear with Him in glory. Therefore, because this is true, put to death. He didn't say control. He didn't say manage. He didn't say get a grip on. What He's saying is kill life as you know it. Put to death your members which are on the earth. Now, every list you'll ever find of the members on the earth and your members of your flesh, any list, Thessalonians, Ephesians, Colossians, Corinthians, any list, New Testament list, the first thing on the list is always sexuality. Now, I don't want to confuse you, and I don't want to get anybody long finger. I just want to throw a thought out to you. People say our sex drive came from God, and God made us. No. Your sex drive came from Adam. And it has an extreme self-centered, selfish twist on it. The one you grew up with that you know and grew up with did not come from the Lord. God didn't make one person on the earth with the job description of scratching another person's itch. He made people to love. Not to need. People become extremely sexual in a young age just to try to find value and identity and purpose. And it's all self-seeking, delusional journey that crushes them on the inside. Be real with me. The first thing you're put to death is fornication. That's sexuality, any expression of sexuality outside of the covenant of marriage. And it's the first thing on the list that you're not supposed to control it, you're supposed to kill it. That means kill the way you've seen it. See, God didn't make me that way, the way I grew up. I found a pornography magazine when I was 11 on the railroad tracks. I sat on the closed loading dock on a Sunday afternoon and just paged through it with my mouth open and that was my teacher. 11 years old, pretty tough, huh? And all of a sudden that becomes normal. And all of a sudden that becomes my goal. And all of a sudden that becomes my fantasy. And all of a sudden an 11-year-old boy is snared once again by the fall of man. So the first morning after I was saved, the Lord dealt with my definition of manhood. It was important to Him. I woke up and I'm praying in tongues. And I got this amazing awareness of God's presence. And I couldn't stop thinking about my grid on sexuality and how it was driving me and how it controlled me. And I wasn't with my wife for 5 months and the whole urges and the masturbation stuff and all the stuff and just looking at women and just fantasizing. And it was just, and I, here I am having this glorious encounter with Jesus praying in tongues and I can't stop thinking about how I view sexuality. I began to cry and I said, oh my goodness, God, you want to change me. You didn't make me this way. I'm one day old. I'm 12 hours old in the Lord. I'm a very uneducated man, but you know what? The Lord's amazing convictions. I said, you didn't make me this way. Now, this came out of my mouth. Don't get offended. I said this. I said, oh my goodness, you didn't make Eve to fulfill Adam. Adam wasn't walking with an erection in the garden saying, what should I do with this thing? So you made a woman? That's what I said in my bedroom. I said, I need change. You couldn't have made me this way. It's at the expense of another. Hey, honey, it's been a while. Yeah, well, it's just I've been busy. Well, yeah, but it's been a while. Yeah, okay. After a while, that takes its toll. That's not cool. Well, you know, he's been treating me so nice. I ought to reward him. After a while, that stuff takes its toll. I cried. I knelt and I said, Lord Jesus, there's no way you made me this way. I became this way. You've got to change me. Only you can change me. You've got to make me what you created me to be. I want to be that. I was never so serious in my life about anything. I raised my hands high and the Spirit of the Lord came upon me. And I can't explain what He did to me, but He changed me. to where it's not wrong to come together with your spouse. My wife knows I love her, but yet she made a comment shortly after that when we got restored in a month, two, three, four down the road, whatever it was. She said, I just realized something could happen to me. We could be separated or something physically, or I couldn't come together with you in this way. And you wouldn't even blink. You wouldn't even be fazed because you're complete in the Lord. She said, this is such a holy thing. And I said, I am so okay. So I began to understand what it meant to have intimacy and love one another out of the fullness of God in our life, not the need. And it was a different place that God attended to. And you were more aware of his presence than you were sexual human feelings. Here's the point. Is there one area in our lives that has been exploited and focused on more than the one I'm talking about? Is there even an area even that comes close? Be honest. Do I have the agreement? Does anybody know an area of life that's been exploited and focused on more than sexuality, that any area that even comes close? Do you counterfeit $1 bills? There is something so valuable, so holy at the root of this topic that Satan has gone out of his way to keep it sensual and emotionally driven and us distracted and settle for less than the best. And almost every Christian book you read on the topic is the world's way wrapped in Christian language from Christian motives. Instead of love, fulfillment, holiness, God's presence, conceiving children in that place. So you go searching, you go praying, and you go find that gold. I'm done talking about it right now. But I'm telling you, nothing would be exploited as extreme as that topic if there wasn't something amazing at the root.
That's right.
He's a counterfeiter. And he has gone out of his way extremely to grab us in sensuality. God-fearing Christians get caught up in sensuality. They get hurt. They get broken. Their marriage, their spouse cheats on them. The next thing you know, they're in the arms of somebody and never even slept with somebody before other than their spouse. I've ran into those situations. But the hurt put them right there because all of a sudden they were lost in what they did and they lost their womanhood, lost their manhood. Now they needed to regain and prove and revive. And if it wasn't for the pain, they wouldn't be in the situation. Things starts driving them and they're trying to feed themselves emotionally instead of live spiritually. Just saying, you okay? Okay, good. So put to death these things. They're on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire. It's covetousness, it's idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God's coming to the sons of disobedience. That means those that continue to just disobey and disregard. It says you were that way once. You all were that way once. And you all lived that way when you lived in these things. But now you, watch, you yourselves, not an order call. It's not ministry. It's not pray for me. A spirit of anger has been coming on me. I need prayer. I need delivered from anger. No, no, no. You yourselves are to put off what? He didn't say anger management. He said put it off. See, anger management to the Christian is actually a form of hypocrisy. It's like, I'm angry, I'm just going to manage it and not show it, and I'm not going to manifest it. I got some issues with Jack, but I won't treat him that way. I'll get a grip on it. But it's there. Weird. You're to put off anger. Put it off. Watch, you'll get some answers here. Wrath, malice, blasphemy, language, filthy language out of your mouth. Now let me ask you a question. How do I put off fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, anger, malice, wrath, blasphemy? How do I put off these things without biting my lip, trying harder, getting into works and risking failing?
What a good question. Were y'all thinking that? We're thinking, boy, I'm under pressure now. I got a long list of do's.
Nope, you got a long list of be's. Because you have to be before you ever do. So when you use scripture like this, when you read a scripture like this, you get alone with God. You get alone with God. Shut off all your technology. Turn off your phone. I'm not mad at your phone. Just turn it off. You can check it later. I mean it. Turn the thing off for a minute and get alone with Jesus. Don't get offended at what I'm saying. Get alone with Jesus. Turn everything off and just be with him. And open up a scripture like this and start reading it. And here's what you do. You say, wow, Father, you created me to live in the Spirit. All these things are the works of the flesh. They're things I thought were normal and everybody's every day go through. But you're bringing change to all these areas. Father, I give up my right to need and to need others and demand and expect, and especially in the area of sexuality and sensuality. God, my fulfillment comes in you. You're the one that meets every one of my needs. And you might be married and have a wife, and you say, Father, I don't ever want to touch my wife the way I've touched her in the past. I don't need her to just get all fancied up and look good and turn me on. She turns me on because I love her. I see her value, her destiny. And it's that gentle, quiet person of the heart that brings me so much pleasure. Of course, she's beautiful, and I do love her hair. But God, I thank you. You're teaching me how to love her apart from just the drive of the flesh. I thank you. There's not a day she can't look good to me. I thank you, God, that, because you women have been so exploited and under so much pressure from so little up that you have to be something and appear to be something. And if you're not genetically in that category, then you have to deal with that somehow emotionally and get by. Oh, I know. I've pastored. I'm talking about it. Oh, we've hurt ourselves bad. We say, this is acceptable. This is lovely. This is gorgeous. This is glamorous. This is must. This is... And then people strive to be that and are under constant pressure. Some of the most outwardly appearing beautiful women you'll meet, if they're honest, are under the strain to stay that way and the pressure of losing that and wondering if it's even good enough and living insecure. And yet other women are looking at them thinking, boy, they got it all, and they don't know if they have anything. It's that weird. This thing is real. And it's hurt folks countless. Sure. And it's time to change that. Amen. So we're going to put off this thing. We're not going to lie to one another. Verse 9, why? Because you've put off the old man. Well, I thought I just prayed a prayer to go to heaven and get my name in a book called Life. No. You put off the old man with his deeds. Now look what you do. You put on the new man. Now, who's the new man? Look who the new man is. He's renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. See? Back to the image. What was lost when Adam ate the tree? The image. What did Jesus pay to restore? Why did Jesus get beat beyond description and you couldn't recognize him on the cross according to Isaiah 52? Marred more than any of the sons of men. When they were done beating him, you couldn't tell who he was, guys, according to the Bible. Why did he have to lose his appearance and be unrecognizable? Because when sin got done with man in the garden, he didn't look anything like he was created to be. So Jesus lost his appearance to pay the price to get ours back. And we turned it into a prayer and blessings in heaven. And we relate to the old man and we relate to the feelings and the way that seems right to man. Well, God gave me my emotions and missed the finished work by a long shot. And we say, well, this is the way we are. No, this is the way we became. We can change. And grace will see to it if our faith remains. Come on. So you get alone with a scripture like this and you say, Father, you made me for your image. Father, I put off the old man. I yield myself to you and I say no way to anger, frustration. No one owes me. You make comments like this to God. I'm teaching you something. I hope you're listening. You get alone when nobody's looking and you seek him in secret. And he who's in secret will see you there and reward you in the... What are you seeking in secret? Him. What's your reward in the open? Him. Because it's all about him. He's not talking about full vats and full barns. He's talking about more of him. So you're walking in your bedroom, Father, you made me for your image. I just give up my right to be mad and angry and frustrated and hold people all this accountable from a wrong heart. God, I just thank you for putting love inside of me and causing me to look through your eyes and live from your heart. I put off the old man. I put off anger and frustration and wrath and malice. Father, you didn't make me to live for myself and I've done it for so long. And God, I just deny myself so I can pick up my cross and follow you. And I put on the new man. And you begin to exchange from a sincere heart. I don't want to live this way. I want this because you made me this way. And grace comes and starts making what you want and believe your reality, and he gets all the glory. And all of a sudden, you don't get a trophy. You're not just a great Christian. You're a believer. You'll be guilty of one thing in that day. You believed. And if you go down in history as a person that believed, everything else will fit and fall in place. Right? And then somebody says, boy, you used to be this, and I noticed this, and you have changed, and you have grown, and you've matured. What are you doing so different? And you can't even give an answer because you've just been with him. And you've just put off and put on, and grace is changing you. You can't even give him an answer. You can't give him a calisthenic or a 1-2-3 step. And all of a sudden you're crying and you're going, God, you're changing me. They see it. You're doing what I'm praying. You're, oh, and now you love him all the more and you can't wait to get back with him and just be in that place. See what's wrong with me? People say, how did you get this way? I say, it's not my fault. He's faithful. I just put myself there. He does all the work. I never woke up and tried to be good. I just woke up to be his. I never woke up in 20 years and tried not to sin. I woke up and thanked God I was free, righteous and forgiven. And if I think clean, I'll live clean. If I believe I'm a son, I'll live like one. Because if you make the tree good, the fruit's a guarantee. You know why people's fruit's indecisive? Because they don't know who they are. And then they judge themselves by their fruit because Jesus said, a good tree can't bear. So we introspect our tree and go, oops, I can't be a good tree. I got an apple here that doesn't look good. But then he says, a bad tree can't bear. Now we're really confused because not everything on my tree is a throwaway. I got some good fruit in my life. I got things God's using me for. So a good tree can't bear bad fruit and a bad tree can't bear good fruit. Therefore, you know a tree by its fruit. And all we hear is fruit. And the whole time he's talking about the tree, your identity and knowing who you are. The whole time. He's not even talking about fruit. That's all we hear. He's talking about tree. He says, so therefore, make a tree good. Its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad. Its fruit will be bad. So whatever you see the tree to be, is what the tree will be. See why it's so dangerous to be condemned? To strive to get into works? Because if you're trying to change your fruit and you're your own fruit inspector and now you're looking at your tree, now you're judging your tree by the fruit, now the tree's judged and now you're in a cycle, now you're condemned, now you're in torment, and I guess I'm not a good tree, and if I was good, I wouldn't have this in my life. And instead of going to a bedroom and saying, Father, this is so not who you created me to be. And I see this weakness and tendency. And for some reason, this thing has pulled on me and I've given myself to it. But God, I'm just stepping over here and I'm saying, you know what? Your grace is greater than that desire. And I'm looking at the word and you didn't create me for this. And I am not just going to serve it and be its slave. I'm standing with my hands raised and say, God, I just want you. I want holiness. I want purity. And I thank you for righteous judgment. God, thanks for empowering me and blah, blah, blah. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God is doing a work according to your faith and grace is making this thing yours. Why? Because you're sincere enough and care enough to be alone and be seeking God about it. Right? Yes. I tell people I like those odds. When I'm alone talking to God, I'm either deceived and whacked and need to get a hobby because nothing's happening and he ain't real, or he's there and things are happening. I like those odds. Yeah. I'm either whacked and deceived or Jesus is in the room. That's yeah. So I'm going to put on the new man who's renewed in knowledge. So you have to get the knowledge, renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And then you apply that knowledge of his image to your life and identity by putting off the old things, putting on the new, and it's all a place of prayer. Make sense? That's so awesome. People come to me crying. I know they've done it to you, Pastor Jack. They'll come to you and they'll cry and they'll open up their heart and say, Pastor, can I talk to you? And then they break down and they say, I can't believe what I did and I just need to confess it to you. And they're tore up. And here's what I say to them always. Man, I'm so excited to see how the gospel's purified your heart. And they'll say, purified my heart? Didn't you hear what I just said I did? I say, well, I heard what you did, and we'll deal with that in a minute, but I see who you are, and that's exciting. Because you wouldn't care so much if your heart wasn't pure. And there was a time in your life you did that and didn't even blink, and now you're broken. And the biggest tragedy is if you start thinking who you are is what you just did, you're going to lose sight of what God's doing in you. Let's stay there and build there, because this is about to die.
That's a good pastor right there.
You see? Because that's God answering and ministering from the perspective of truth, not problem. It's truth that makes you free, not going over the problem. So here's the image. Here's the image. In verse 12, he told you the renewed knowledge according to the image. So here's the image, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on. Here's how you know it's the image, because put on. Put on the new man, renewed in knowledge according to the image. And now in verse 12, he's going to define the image. You put on. So he has a list you put off. Stop calling it normal, please. I'm not saying that controlling. I'm just encouraging you. Let's stop calling the list that we need to put off normal. Let's get alone in a room with God and separate from it and say, it is not who you created me to be. You did not create me to be jealous, to be condemning, to be judgmental. No one owes me a thing, Lord. I've said that so many times out loud to the Lord when you weren't looking. No one owes me a thing, God. Therefore, my heart is not going to be disappointed. I will not be disappointed in men. Men are more than what they appear. I won't judge a book by the cover and judge no man according to the flesh. Everyone has a destiny and they're all worth your blood. You have changed my eye forever. That's how I talk to Jesus. Whoa. And grace goes, yeah. Zzz, and he does it. And it's all I can see. You can tell because I preach it passionately. I don't preach it as doctrine. I don't know how else to preach it because it's alive. Yeah. So you say, calm down. No, you don't understand. I am calm. Therefore, put on. I know I got really late. Oh, I'm so sorry. Put on tender. It's all that lady's fault right there. Stone her at the end of the service. No, I'm kidding. That was a joke. It's not your fault. It is so my fault. Put on. That was bad. Jesus says, there's no accusers. I accuse you neither. They all put away their stones. I'm telling you to stone her. Put on tender mercies. Kindness. Whoa. Do you notice this list has nothing to do with how people are acting and treating you? You never let what people don't see determine what you do see, or you're deceived. Don't let what people aren't determine what you are. Let who he is already settle that. Or you'll never judge righteously. Humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another. Oh my. And forgiving one another. Look at this. If anyone has a complaint against another, make sure you file it. It doesn't say that. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ already forgave you, you become the beauty of that same forgiveness. Even if you have a complaint, don't let that thing get in your heart and change who he is in you. Now watch this. But above all these things, beloved, put on love. It is the bond of perfection. Is that too cool or what? Do you see how much Christian living is talked about in your Bible? Do you see how it doesn't even say anything about just going to heaven and getting blessings? It's all about transformation, change, and Christian conduct and walking in a manner worthy of him. And it says we have these exceedingly great and precious promises, 2 Peter 1, that by which we partake of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world through lust. The lust doesn't mean pornography. It means self-centered, unsatisfiable desire. It means men living for themselves. What sanctifies us in Christianity, what called us out of darkness into the light, is we left selfishness to live surrendered and live in him. So what was selfish has become love. Called out of darkness into the light. You get it? And these great and precious promises assure that we'll have everything necessary to live this way if we're willing. Romans 8 says you've been predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, who he predestined, he called, who he called, he justified, who he justified, he glorified. If God didn't spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not give us all things through his son? What shall we say to these things? If God's for us, who could possibly be against us? What's he talking about, that whole verse? Full vats and barns? No. Everything necessary to be conformed to his image. Oh, man. Can you tell I read that book? We ought to read that book, not to know what it says, to know him. Knowledge will puff you up, but love will edify. You don't want to let your Bible knowledge take the place of knowing him. You want to let knowing him be your Bible knowledge. Why don't we do something? I'm not going to do like ministry stuff right now. It's just a good teaching time. Did you get something out of this? Will you stand to your feet and just in honor of Jesus? You're probably ready to stretch anyway, so stand to your feet. But At the same time, yield your heart to him and just honor him. It's just a form of honoring him. I just want this word to settle in our hearts. And you know what the Bible says that we teach and train and stuff? It's so we equip the saints for the work of the ministry so we're no longer tossed to and fro. So we all come to the knowledge of the Son of God and to the full measure of the stature of Christ. Isn't that awesome? So the reason we have little Saturday morning 10 o'clock meetings and people show up, the Bible says, is so that we can stay focused, fixed, and grow up into what we were created for and what he accomplished. That we don't forsake this kind of gathering because, and even more so in that day approaching it, because we want to stir one another up in love and good work. So it's not always about just praying for one another. It's not always about praying for the sick. It's sometimes you just come, get instructed, and you leave encouraged and look a little more like him than when you came.
Isn't that awesome?
Because there's a whole world out there that we can shine without trying to be evangelistic. I think that's where people get overwhelmed and they feel pressured to evangelize. Love is evangelistic. Yeah? Just cares. So let's do this. Let's just pray while you're on your feet. I'm just going to pray something over you guys. As I'm praying, don't just let me puppet or power it and you just say amen. But activate your heart when you hear me praying. And if you agree with what I'm saying, you be personal with God and you say, Lord, that's me. Yes, I want that. I receive that. Yes. Okay. So activate your heart when we pray. Don't just let a corporate prayer be one man praying and we all say amen. It's you getting your heart involved. Okay. So Father, I just thank you. We stand before you and I just believe it's just a form of honoring you. And we're going to go out and eat lunch and do whatever we do today. But I pray that we do it pursuing your image more and more like you and seeing men through your eyes. Father, I don't want to and I don't believe these folks came here this morning just to mess around and just learn more knowledge. I don't think we want to live the way we were brought up and the way we believe was true. By your grace, we want change. Without striving, without being condemned, without getting into works, without judging ourselves and risking failing, we just thank you for changing our eye. We are changed by seeing different, taking these words to heart and saying yes to the truth. So I want to become love. I don't want to live for myself. I don't want men to owe me anything. I want to learn how to live free by releasing all men and getting free from myself so I'm free from others so I can love. And I want to be everything you saw from the beginning. Father, I yield myself to you today and I say, let this teaching and let these words be effective in my life and produce amazing fruit because I say yes to your love. I release men. I release women. I release my family. I let people go right now from that place of obligation and owing me and setting me up to be disappointed and setting them up to fail. I release them, God. And I thank you for an eye that causes me to see them for destiny, value, purpose, and potential. Not that I'm a pushover. Not that I just let everything slide. But that if I have to discipline, I do it from love. If I have to correct, it's for their sake. Not because I'm bothered. Father, let me touch men right. Just like you touched me right. And teach me more and more the beauty of who you are and how you see me so I see others the same way. Let everything you've done for me and towards me be done through me towards others. I pray for the kingdom of God that's at hand to build in me and manifest through me like no time in my life. And I thank you for the strong place of love. Form me, fashion me, because I give myself to you. I give up my rights. The best I understand that, I say, I give up my rights to be anything less than you. And I obtain one right to be like you. In Jesus' name, Father, I thank you for the grace and your communion, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Bless you guys. I just feel done. Is that okay? I just felt like a teaching time. I want you to have lunch with somebody, make a friend, go hang out. And remember, we always shine. Amen? Whether you're trying to be an evangelist or not, your attitude, your demeanor, your disposition, and your perspective means a lot in everyday life. So go love somebody that way. Bye-bye. Bless you. See you tonight.